message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Titled, What Have They Done with Jesus? Question mark. What have they done with Jesus? And I loved that title so much, and I was going to say, I'm going to grab that title and use it. Because we're going to start doing a study through the book, or the epistles of Jude. And then we're going to work our way in through Peter and John, the smaller writings of Peter and John that are in the New Testament. And it really fits well with what we've been going through already as a church family, as we've been studying the Word, and we've been going through the Word, and we've just finished this entire series in the first part of this year, which we titled Back to the Future. Back to the Future. And you all remember that 1980s movie. Brad's my 80s movie buff guy. Back to the Future, you know. And, you know, I grew up with Family Ties and Michael J. Fox. So that was kind of one of those TV shows. When he came out in the movies, I was like, this is so great. Michael J. Fox is in the movies. But really what that story that we were studying was a journey. When we talk about Back to the Future from a context of our faith, we're talking about a journey. That no matter as Christians, as we're pointing forward, we're looking for the Lord to return, we're looking for what is it going to be like when He comes back, and what's it going to feel like when the Lord finally comes on this earth and He renews all things. And somehow, no matter how many times we continue to tell the story, the future points us back to the past, right? It points us back to the garden. It points us back to a time before time, a time when things were already done. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says about Jesus, He was the Lamb slain before the foundations of creation. That's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? That before even in the beginning God created, before that foundation was laid, Jesus was already prepared as the Lamb slain before the foundations for the very moment we're sitting here through this Holy Week, and we're kind of contemplating, what does that mean? How does that happen? What is actually occurring, not just in a physical way, but what's occurring in the here way? What's happening deep within us? And what this really kind of asks us to think about is something else. What is the mission of God? What's the mission of God? You know, we for the past 2 weeks, we've covered that. What is the mission of God? And we came to this one word that I kept on bringing up. Recapitulate. To bring all things through Him back to Himself. The mission of God is a rescue mission, right? It's to not only just grab you or me, but it's to grab all of creation and bring it back to us. And so here becomes this moment. If we're going to say, bring God back, or bring us to Him, where does this bring us back to? Back to the future, right? We're looking for Him to come, and yet we see that if He's going to restore all things to Himself, He's going to bring things back to a state when things were not under this curse called sin, under all this struggle. Well, where's the time that we remember that? We read about it in the garden, in the beginning. And so here's this interesting thought I was thinking about. Jeanette started this year teaching about communion, about the love feast. And then she brought up this phrase, to live is to worship is to live. And then I kind of picked up on that and said, you know, as followers of Jesus, we believe, we behave, and we belong, or we're supposed to, a distinct way. We're supposed to believe, behave, belong a certain way. And really what we're starting to talk about is something a little bit bigger than just saying I'm a Christian. We're talking about something that talks about a Christian language, a culture, a border, like a nation almost. Like we accept this, but we don't accept this. We give permission to treat one another a certain way, but certain things as Christians we just don't do. We don't get into the gossip and the envy and the strife and the contention and the hatred and the anger and the bitterness and the jealousies. We don't want that in our land of faith in Jesus. And so even as we're sitting here today and we're rejoicing, we're talking about Jesus, right? And we're rejoicing about the future, but isn't it interesting? All of our songs are pointing us back to the past, right? We remember a day when. And I think this becomes very interesting to us because everything that we're told in our life is don't remember the past, right? We're always told that. Don't go back to your past. But in this one instance, we are encouraged to go back and remember and grab hold of it. And granted, I would agree, don't ever go back to the old you. The old you before Jesus is not a you we want to revisit and we want to resurrect. But go back to the Jesus of not just our yesterday, but our today and our future, and grab hold of that Jesus and bring him into your reality today, because you are meant to live in his past as well as his present and future expectation. And that's a big thing, because that really is back about living the mission of God, right? You're living as someone who's been rescued, and oh, how about this? If we're going to talk about conversion, right? You've been rescued. If we're going to talk about conversion, how about we go one step further? How about we talk about discipleship? Because it's not just a story of you being rescued, it's a story of you being rescued, redeemed, and then you going out and rescuing people with the same message you heard that saved you. That term saved us becomes very interesting. In fact, here's another little thought that we have to grab hold of in our story of the Word of God. God spoke and chose the Hebrews to carry out his seed, right? To carry out the plan of Jesus. They were a vehicle of carrying out that plan. And literally, when we look back at the Passover, did any of you by chance see on ABC? Every year, same time, Ten Commandments, right? I saw it on TV last night, and I didn't even know it was on. I should have known, but it was on. And guess where I caught it? I caught it at the part where Moses is doing the big reveal, you know, and the water spreads open. Charlton Heston does a pretty good job of that, I think. And, you know, even the Passover story is an ancient story. But it's literal. It's real. It happened. And it really tells a story about something else, because it tells us that the old us has been replaced. The old us is replaced. There's a new us. In fact, I'm going to say this. It's not supposed to be just a new you or me. It's a new you or me in Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be focusing on. That's part of the mission of God. And so as those who believe in this faith, this Judeo-Christian faith, it's a borrowed faith, it's a shared faith, we got to really get back to this point of, what is that mission of God and how does it really live in our life every day? You see, through our entire journey that we're on, we're supposed to be living as a biblical community, not a church. A biblical community, a family of faith. That's a lot different than church. And I even spoke to a lot of different people as I met them this week leading up to church. And I said, so what are you going to be doing this Sunday? And they said, going to church. And I said to them, I said, I want to challenge you. Don't just go to church for Easter. Consider joining a family of faith. Because a lot of people just go to church. But how about not just going to church? How about considering joining a family of faith, a community, where the message of how we've been rescued is very alive, very real, very available for everyone to grab hold of. Because here's what we are all facing in our world today. Whether you agree or disagree with it is irrelevant. We're facing a world of crisis. Are we not? We have a world of doubt. We have a lot of what ifs, a lot of I'm not sure's, a lot of what's going to happen next, a lot of fear when the other shoe drops, what will that look like? And let me tell you, regardless of what that reality might pose to face all of us, there's a much stronger reality of him. He's calling us to live into a community, a faith-rooted community, and that community is supposed to be established by his Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be nurtured by His Holy Spirit. In fact, I said last week in my sharing with you that if the Holy Spirit, and I borrowed this quote, if the Holy Spirit is not doing a ruinous work in our lives, we better do a double take. That was the prayer that was offered by one of the evangelists that I borrowed that quote. He said, "Oh, pray that the Holy Spirit would do a ruinous work in your life." Now that sounds rough, right? But man, oh man, do we not need the Holy Spirit to get into our life and rework us? Do we not have issues? Do we not have things that we struggle with? Fears, doubts, temptations, struggles in the mind, struggles in the body, everything that's going wrong in this natural body. And do we not say, how do I get past this? Oh, Jesus? Well, a lot of people wear crosses. I have 3 of them on today. But wearing a cross is not going to help me get through me. I need someone to get inside me and rework me. And that's when we say, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, get inside me and, hey, ruin me. Because the old me doesn't work well. I need the me in you alive. That's the me. Guess what? That's who Jesus wants to see. Yeah, He knows we come broken, but He knows that He is the only one who can fix the broken vehicle. Because once you're fixed, you become the vehicle that gets to share the message about the rescue mission of God. You get to say, oh, I was lost, but now I am found. Blessed assurance. We just sang it, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Right? And then it goes on. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Is it your story? That's the question we all have to really kind of ask. You know, because here's the question that I love every critic who doesn't like the idea of Jesus on Easter brings up. And here's the thing that Jesus, every single Easter, continues to remind everyone of. Ready? Pagans have already had a fight with Jesus, and pagans lost. Right? Christianity, Christ, came into a pagan world. And so paganism was the predominant belief and faith and practice. And when Jesus came on the scene, pagans tried to put it down. Guess what? They lost. Guess who else tried to put Jesus down? Religion. Religion tried to put Him down. No, no, no. Jesus can't look like that. Jesus can't act like that. Jesus can't do those kind of miracles. Jesus can't be that kind of promise. Oh, He defeated religion too. How about this one? Empires. Empires. The greatest empire in the world, Rome, defeated it. And He has defeated empires of every age. Every age. Empires have come and gone, and Jesus still remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know why? Here's the answer. Why? In a pagan, secular world, the reality is the church, you and me, the church individual, the church corporate, the church then universal. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, in reforming us, in renewing us, in reviving us, then we are telling a story not of Jesus, not this Jesus that looks wonderful in a painting, but a Jesus that is a biblical Jesus. And I love the Jesus on a painting. Don't misunderstand me. I love the icon Jesus that's like this. I love all those different renditions of Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm not talking about trying to get a relationship with that Jesus. I'm talking about having a living relationship with a Holy Spirit-inspired Jesus in your heart where you tell the story and you live the story. Because that takes the Holy Spirit to get in your life. Otherwise, you fall into religion and you just go through practices and rituals, and creeds, and professions, and actions. And we stand up at this time, we sit down at this time, we do this at this time, we do, or which hand, this hand, that hand, which way, that way? No. We get to a personal relationship, real, alive. We had a great discussion on this earlier when Mona brought up the fact that when someone, there was two women who were swimming, and one had been bitten by a shark, and dragged out of the ocean, and then as she was dragged out of the ocean and she was laying there dying, she did not know Jesus, and the other person began to lead her through a confession of faith. And then the concern came, and it's kind of funny how this happens. Well, she hasn't been baptized yet, so she may not go to heaven. So the woman ran off into the ocean. Now here's a woman dying on the beach, And praise God, she made the confession of faith, and thank you, Jesus. But she ran off, took her swim cap off, got ocean water, and then put it in the ocean water, and then baptized it right there on the spot. But here's the weird thing about religion, right? People would say, well, you didn't get her immersed, so we're not sure if she got saved. Really? At the beach, dying, bleeding out, shark bite? Jesus, save me! I think that pretty much covers all the bases at that moment. And whether we got the right kind of water cap, if it's ocean water, sea water, pool water, tap water, Fiji water. Maybe Fiji water might be the way to go, but that's the more expensive water in the bottle. But here's my thought of it all, really. I'm not trying to make light of anything. I'm not trying to be comical. I really wanted to bring this to a serious moment. We are living in prophetically different times. What do I mean by that? I mean, we're not living like it was in 1950, 1940, 1840, 1740, and we're not living like it was first century Jesus walking on this earth. We're living in 2014. It's a real world with real challenges. And prophetically, what I mean by that is, biblically speaking, if you go into the Bible and you look at what the Word of God has already spoken about the days we're living in, you can't help but feel, not just in your spirit, but look at God's Word and say, oh, whoa, we're in some serious times. Things just aren't like they used to be. Things just don't go back to the way they once were. And we have to be aware of that, because if you're living in prophetic times, you have to also understand all the more reason why you tell the mission plan. Right? I'm reminded of this wonderful story, and it's been told so many times over and over, but when Cuba had its, revolution, people who understood the times got out with their things before people who were struggling just to get out. Right? And that story's been told in many nations in many different ways. We as the body of Christ need to realize we're living in times where the message of Jesus is not just saying, oh, let me just tell you a little bit about Jesus. He's a cool dude. He went around, did some miracles, took care of little people, took care of poor people, was really concerned about this. And really, that's part of the story, but it's not the whole story. And we have a whole story to tell. This is my story. This is my song. Right? Let me bring this down to another area. We're living in different times. We're talking about a rescue mission. But guess what? The rescue mission has always been in place from the yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to be thinking as people who have kingdom priority. Kingdom! The kingdom priority! What's your goal in life? The kingdom. Now, let me tell you a little story here to bring this all together. Jeanette and I had not been married more than a year. When we attended our first marriage couples retreat. It was sponsored through our local church, and the yearly getaway offered couples an opportunity to relax, develop stronger relationships, and then we would sit there and we'd have some guest ministers share about family, faith, and, just get a relationship. So there's one breakout session. The speaker said, okay, kind of a la newlywed game, write one word that best describes your spouse. Now, a lot of people wrote funny or fun. And Jeanette wrote about me, unpredictable. Unpredictable. And for over 16 years, that one word pretty much has summed up me, unpredictable. And for better or for worse, and I think more better than worse, hopefully, ask her, I've managed to live up to that description. Now, I have a set of core principles. I have some things that I'm really passionate about. But at times, if you guys know me well enough, some of you guys, I change my haircuts, wear different facial hair, have different clothes, might even come out with some stray thought that might kind of say, oh, I don't know where he's going with that. So I can be a little bit unpredictable, okay? Some might say that an unpredictable person is impulsive. I would argue that, by the way. That an impulsive person can be unpredictable, but an unpredictable person is not necessarily impulsive. Okay? And I have a reason why I'm wanting to make that point. Because today I can't help but notice wherever I turn, I'm discovering a new Jesus teaching. A new Jesus thought, a new Jesus opinion, a new Jesus perspective, a new Jesus lifestyle, a new Jesus identity. It almost appears to me, if I didn't know better, there's an impulsive Jesus. Other religions talk about Jesus. Christians from other faith persuasions and denominations have their own Jesus. Even Those who are, and I put this in quotes, Christian offshoots have their specific version of Jesus. And so as I was sitting here on Easter and we're talking about the mission of God and Jesus doing a work in your life, Holy Spirit, the prophetic timing, what's going on, I thought I was going to re-examine a little bit about Jesus, his ministry, his words and action. And, I wasn't trying to find something new, wasn't trying to say something controversial. I really wanted to get down to one question. Why do we love this God-man so much? And why do we serve him? I thought it was going to be a brief journey, quick, easy to discover, gone to school. I should be able to get this answer in one question. And then I looked back into our culture, and guess what I saw? I saw Jesus, who the world thinks is God, man, demigod, confused, delusional, well-intentioned, misunderstood, radical, impulsive, loving, hateful, inclusive, exclusive. The list goes on and on and on. That's the world, how they look at Jesus. In a nutshell, the world looks at Jesus as unpredictable. And of course, there's a much bigger issue there, isn't it? Because we have some confusion in the water. And it seems with so many different varieties of Jesus, it comes down to a really simple question. Why do we feel like we can customize Jesus to our own personal Jesus? He's very customizable to us. If we got a way we want to live and a way we want to think and how we want to do things, you can make Jesus fit exactly in your comfort zone. And while that might be appealing to find some Jesus that you pick out of some other source other than the inspired Word of God, oh, that's called the Bible, by the way. The inspired Word of God is called the Bible. That's what Jesus is. But when we pick a Jesus out of some other source, guess what we've done? We've given credibility to some really shady and mercurial things. That Jesus that works good there, and that Jesus that works good there, but doesn't really quite fit. Time magazine did a fantastic cover about a year and a half ago of Jesus, and they did this mosaic kind of style cover, and they took all the different versions of how people have painted Jesus, and of course, it looks like a very weird Jesus. And I think that pretty much sums up our world today when it comes to Jesus. It's a pretty weird looking Jesus. And I don't wonder why people aren't too interested. You know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Pick the eyeball you like, the hair you like, the beard you like, the skin tone you like. Pick that one and I got it. Yeah, cool. I'm not really into that thing though. Here's the problem. We need to get beyond that. We really do. We need to get beyond that. We need to get people back to the source, which is God's Word, because that's who He is revealed in. That's where He's revealed in. That's the story that brings us back to the beginning of where He really was. And I'm going to really kind of now blow us away a little bit by going right to the Word, because the Word does a great job in doing this. Let me read this to you. What happens when, ... What happens when we become a people who are rooted in the only source given to us by God as revealed through the Holy Spirit, and we discover that there's really not a present Jesus, but an ancient Jesus? Not a Jesus of just the Gospels, but a Jesus of the beginning. What happens when that Jesus is really alive in us? Uh-oh. Hang on now. What happens when, and let me read this to you exactly as it is written from God's Word. Ready? The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God and from God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing came into being without Him. When He came into existence, He was life. And the life was the light to live by. The light life blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. There was once a man named John, the baptizer, who was sent by God to point out the way to the life light. And he came to show everyone where to look and who to believe in. John himself was not the light, but he was there to show people the way to the light. The life light was the real thing, and every person entering the life came into his light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice him. He came to his own people, and they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed who he was, who he claimed to be, made themselves true. They were children of God. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not even sex begotten, because the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, and like Spirit, generous inside and out, from start to finish. And John pointed him out and said, "This is the one. The one I told you who was coming after me, but in fact," here you go, "in fact, he was ahead of me. He's always been ahead of me. He always had the first word. We all live off of his generous bounty, gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, but then we now receive from him endless knowing and understanding." And it came through, name, Jesus, the Messiah. "And no one has ever seen God, no such as a glimpse. But this one-of-a-kind God expression exists at the very heart of the Father and has made him plain to see today." That's John 1. That's John 1. Different translation than maybe what you're familiar with, but that's the book of John. Lifelike, guys! But he was there before the beginning, as John the Baptist said. "Oh, you know, I was telling you, there's someone coming after me, but guess what? He's always been there for me." And if you would believe on him, if you would grab hold of him. Okay, let's bring this to a wrap. What am I saying? For my journey that I started to find out who Jesus was, to really be discovered as truthful, I, like everyone else, needed to start at an accurate starting point. You know, if you start a journey, "Oh, I'm going to start." Well, you got to start at the right place. You got to start at the right place. And to properly establish Jesus in the right place means you need to start him from the beginning. And if you get him to the beginning, here's what we discover. Jesus was not impulsive. He was not making it up as he went along. He was not unpredictable. There's nothing in the rescue plan that's impulsive or unpredictable. Get it out of your mind. Oh, Jesus just kind of found himself just there, and all of a sudden, what if? No what if with Jesus. He knew. He knew what he was there to do, and he knew every single person he was encountering and engaging. He knew, "Oh, there's John. Oh, there's Brandon. Oh, there's Kirby. I know you already. You don't know me, but I know you already. I know the hairs on your head. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I didn't just come into your life to make it up as I went along. I just didn't find, oh, I really like Kirby today. Oh, I don't like him tomorrow." No. No! He's not impulsive. He's not unpredictable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you know what? I can be unpredictable. I can be impulsive, and you can too. But just because I am, it doesn't give me permission to make him unpredictable and impulsive. I have to live my life, like everyone else in this room, around a very real Jesus. A very real Jesus from the beginning. A very real Jesus who is the only life light. A very real Jesus that, as John says, if you would believe in him and call on him, sons and daughters you are. But sadly, in this world, as it was when Jesus was walking on this earth, sadly, there are those who see him and don't even notice him. Sadly, there are people who hear him and just tune him out. What have we done with Jesus? What have we done with him? You see, discipleship can be taught. It can be mirrored. It can be explained. But you know what? There's something supernatural that has to happen. Because we need to be led by his Spirit. We need to grab hold of his Spirit. We have to realize we are no longer ourselves. We are to be his. And listen, if you want to be his, if you want to be his, you got to lock in. You got to lock in for the ride. Got to lock in. Let's conclude this. The only surety this world has today, the only surety that we as Christians have. How do you know? How do you know? How do I know as a Christian? Oh, because Jesus said. Wait a second. Now listen. It's not just saying because Jesus said, because then someone else can say, "Well, my Jesus said this." No. How do you know? The Word.
Because in the beginning was the Word. And that was Jesus. Because John said, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt amongst us. And we know the Word. And oh, that guy, John the Baptist, sent by God to tell about the Word. He said, that man, Jesus, is your Messiah. You know, this is little verse. But do you know two of Jesus' first disciples were John's disciples? And they're walking with John the Baptist, these two disciples. They're walking with John the Baptist, and they're like, John, you just baptized this guy, Jesus. What's going on? And John said, I must decrease so he can increase. Now go and follow him. He's who I've been talking about. Wow. You see, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about my Jesus or your Jesus or even your Jesus. We're talking about the Jesus who is the Word, established by the Word from the beginning. That's who we need to grab hold of. That's why we don't get lost. How do I know if Jesus is going to save me? The Word said it already. How do I know if Jesus loves me? The Word said it. How do I know if there's grace? The Word said it. How do I know where sin is? The Word lays it out. How do I know if I've gotten in some touchy areas with God? The Word points us back to the truth. He is, as it said in the Message translation, the light and life bringer. I know that might seem a little weird to some people, but it's true, isn't it? He is the light, and he is the life. And there's no other light or life worth following except the only true light and true life. And I don't have to get kind of, well, metaphysical for you to get that. That's pretty much true, right? This is God's Word. I don't want us to ever mistake that. Look at it. Last little thought. Jude 20. And we'll get this next week. But Jude 20 uses this awesome verse. It says, build up your most holy faith. What does that mean? Build up your most holy faith. And here's my last thought. Instead of trying to define or defend a world of doubt with an impulsive Jesus, I want to encourage all of us to return to his Word. I want to encourage all of us to rediscover the Jesus of yesterday, today, and forever. And I want us to resist the urge to make Jesus a Jesus of our fashioning. But I would like us to commit to being disciples of him. Go ye therefore, this is Jesus, go ye therefore and teach and instruct everyone what I have taught you, making them disciples of Jesus, not me. Joshua. Jesus. So when Jude says, build up your most holy faith, he's saying, guys, build yourselves up in that truth, discipled into him. Lastly, let us ever endeavor to build up not our lives around twists and turns of today, not around unpredictable and things that shake us in impulsive natures, but build your life on his eternal.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyon was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.